Turn tonight to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we've been, well, back before everything was interrupted. And I'm just like you, I don't like routines, but some people thrive on routines, but I think God's even just reminding me how we need to be flexible, even when we think we are flexible. So we've been working on doing some things on prophecy, and I'm going to get back to that eventually. I think I'm going to wait a couple more weeks to do that, and I just didn't know till yesterday what the Lord wanted me to share with you this evening. But there's the issue that I have with prophecy, the way prophecy is often approached, especially by new Christians or baby Christians, they maybe have been saved for a long time, but they've never really grown in the Lord, is it often becomes a distraction from what, and I'm thinking about going through the book of Revelation, but I want to approach it how it would relate today, because many of the things that are spoken of in the book of Revelation are after we're out of here. We don't have to worry about them. We can see them coming together today, or we can guess how they might happen, and we could see them, how close we are to them being fulfilled. But some people get so tied up. I saw something, I just forget what they call these, memes or whatever the silly things are that you see on the internet all the time. Something about the book of Revelation was not written so you can build the bunker house and store pile food. The book of Revelation was written so you can tell people that Jesus is coming soon. And we get so sidetracked in all these issues and lose focus on what we're supposed to be. And Jesus, even the first message or the last message he preached to his disciples before he left to go to heaven, said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. That's no concern. But it is important to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. But I do see, and when I look at Revelation and the things in prophecy concerning before the rapture, most of them in the book of Revelation are after the rapture, but what I see in churches convinces me that the time's real close. This is, no question, the Laodicean era. And every year it becomes more obvious. And then what I see in the world shows me that we are in the last of the last days. And my mind often goes back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, which is a chapter that's well worth memorizing. If you want to know what your focus ought to be when it comes to prophecy, spend time in 2 Timothy 3. In fact, I'd encourage you, as I did years ago, to memorize this entire chapter. And I tried it this afternoon, and I could quote all of it except in the middle. There's about five verses that I lose my place there. But 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, folks that have been around for a little while, can you remember a more perilous time in our world than what's going on right now? And every year it becomes more obvious. And I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight. And I know that I've been talking to Garrett and Connor and focusing on the ministry and things. The greatest temptation for any preacher today, in this day that we live in, is to compromise and to go with the majority of what Christians are doing. And we are a very small minority, and every day we're becoming a very smaller minority. And that's just a reality. And you think, well, if we just, you know, would water down this and compromise in this area, but we need to reach our world, but we're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we, of course, have a reputation here in town of, I'm not sure. Sometimes I hear things that just make me laugh. But, of course, our Are women dressed like pilgrims? You've heard that one before. We're kind of like them Amish people, and all this stuff that people talk about is just really ridiculous. But let's look for a few moments at these last. And you understand that the term last days is referring. The Bible uses that in reference to the entire time between Christ's first coming to His second coming. They're all referred to as the last days, and we see this verse, and you're going to see a verse later on. There's about verse number 12. No, it's not that one. We'll get to it eventually. Things are going to continue to go this direction until Jesus comes again. And verse number 1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I'm talking about. I forgot to give you the title, I think. Surviving and Thriving in the Last Days. I not only want to be surviving, I want to be thriving in the last days. How can we survive and thrive in the last days? First of all, we need to remember that we need to recognize the perilous times in the last days. And you can be like me and look at a couple minutes of news a day, and that's about enough to realize we're living in the last days. These are perilous times. Perilous times shall come. And verse number 1 through verse number 5, look at verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." These are self-explanatory. They're worth studying out on your own. But for the sake of time tonight, we won't. "Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Of course, we see that's our world around us. And we as Christians need to be careful that we don't get sucked in to the things of the world. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that means without self-control. Just do what you want to do. It makes no difference. Whatever makes you happy. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Well, that's our world today. Traitors, heady. That word means they're literally means to fall forward, or it's used a few other places in the Bible, falling headlong, falling forward. The idea is here jumping in and out of things without thinking it through. You know people like that. They're going 100 miles an hour that direction, and tomorrow they're going 100 miles an hour that direction. And the next day they might be going over that direction. And they're all into whatever they're doing. They're heady. They're just doing whatever the whim is, but they're all behind it, and they're just like a rat running from one end of the cage to the other, with no direction, with no rationality. Let me think, where are we at here? What verse? Verse number 4, high-minded, it's lifted up with pride. That's the mentality that everybody gets a trophy, where everybody's a hero. And I still have that little bracelet that Brother Todd gave me that I'm a hero. And I've always wanted to be a hero. Everybody's a hero. Everybody deserves an award. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And having a form of godliness. There's religion today, including Christianity, but denying the power thereof. A powerless religion that really can't that's just the way I am. I'm fine with what I am. I'm happy with what I have, and everybody's got their own little thing and whatever. And he says, from such, turn away. These are the perilous times. But then we're talking about surviving and thriving. We know what the perilous times are. You don't have to look very hard to see them. And notice the continuity of the last days. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that. The word continuity means a continuous cycle, a repetition. It's always the same. In other words, it's no worse now than it's ever been. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's a whole lot, you know, it's just a continual, it's just the same cycle over and over again. That we're seeing it more profound and no more pronounced now. You go back to, and we won't go back there, but I was thinking of a verse in Genesis chapter number 6, where just before the flood, God said that God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And you've heard it preached, well, it was so bad there, every imagination of their heart was evil continually. What's God say about our heart today? Our heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's not changed. It's the same back then as it was now. And it's just a continual cycle. There's times when it gets worse morally, and at times that it becomes more obvious. And God is still grieved at what's going on in our world. Look at verse number 6. And notice that it's in our houses. For of this sort are they which crept into houses, led captive with silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, ladies, don't get mad at God here, okay? But notice he says, first of all, that it's in our houses by way of the television first. Now the internet and our phones, it's attached to us everywhere we go. We can't get away from it. Second Timothy 2:4 or First Timothy 2:4, the last book talked about Eve was deceived by sin, silly women laden with sins, and man was first in the transgression because Eve was deceived, and that's just the way God made women and men different, when women become leaders, as they are today, there's something off, something bad off, and of course that's foolishness to our world, but that's what God teaches. Let's go on, verse number 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's education in our world today. I came across something the other day, and I had to look this guy up. Maybe some of you saw it this week. The name Warner Wallace, does that mean anything to anybody? Jim Warner Wallace, I believe it is J, what the J stands for. He has a ministry that he calls cold case Christianity. He was a cold case detective that's really famous around the world. He would take cases from past that are cold cases, and he will find the murder. He's found some very predominant unsolved cases from the past and resolved them. And he's become a Christian, and he goes around the country speaking in Christian groups. He's not our brand of Christianity, whatever you want to call that. He made this statement, I thought, man, this is good. Listen to this. He says, I'm not a Christian because it works for me. I had a life before Christianity that seemed to work just fine. You know, sometimes when we witness to people, we say, well, you know, if you trust Christ, everything will go good. In reality, it's just the opposite as far as this world's concerned. And he said, in my life as a Christian hasn't always been easy. I'm a Christian because it's true. I'm a Christian because I want to live in a way that reflects the truth. I'm a Christian because my high regard for truth leaves me no alternative. I've got his book on my list of books to read here soon on cold case Christianity and how he, kind of his testimony, how he investigated the death of Christ and the death without a body, and it turned him into a believer. But anyways, they're ever looking for the truth, but they're not really looking for the truth. When they see the truth, they resist the truth. They're willfully ignorant, and that's where science is today. And Peter talks about that. All the way back to creation science. They're willfully ignorant of the fact that there is a God that created all things. What's called science today, statistics don't lie, but liars use statistics. And I don't care if they're conservative news outlets using statistics or liberal outlets using statistics. They're twisting those statistics to say whatever their agenda is. and fools are foolish enough to believe either one of them. And reality is, both of them are exaggerating the statistics just when it comes to this COVID foolishness. You ought to be able to see right through that. Some folks just resist the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. It's kind of scary sometimes when you have a conversation and your phone picks up on that conversation. The next time you get on your phone, you see all these ads. That happened quite a few times when we were in California. It was kind of scary. We'd talk about something that, boy, next time we're here, and next time we looked at our phone, it'll give you ads of all the places you can do what you were just talking about. What? That's kind of creepy, isn't it? I was reading this morning, or actually a couple of mornings ago, in my study in the Gospel of Mark, how a verse in chapter number 3 says that Jesus was angry, and that he was grieved at the Pharisees because he spoke to them and they made up their mind before they heard what he had to say. He was condemned already. And by the way, that's what all of us do, whether we realize it or not. We already made up our opinion. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what people say. We already made up our mind. Jesus was angered and grieved at the hardness of their heart. And then I got, and no, I didn't say it. I wrote it in my little notebook and did a little searches. And then I got an email today from a preacher friend that sends out emails once in a while. Believe it or not, the title of the article was "Be Ye Angry and Sin Not." Well, I get an email from him every day. So the Bible study used the exact same text that I was just studying before I got to the tremendous article, by the way. I printed it out. What it means to be angry at that. But the fact that Jesus was dealing with people that had already made up their mind. And that's why this, well, spend all the time here, but the political debates are a waste of time. The only reason they're on is for entertainment value. They don't persuade anybody. Whatever one your candidate is, you think they won because you already made up your mind before you ever watched a silly thing. Why bother watching it? And the same thing when it comes to the news. But anyways, notice in verse number 9, they shall rejoice proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest to all men as theirs was. We didn't talk about Jannes and Jambres. There's a question about who they were. Many people concluded that they're not named anywhere in the Old Testament. Many folks think that they are referring to the magicians that stood before Pharaoh with Moses and counteracted everything that Moses said. They're corrupt. They're reprobate. They're deprived. They're depraved is what corrupt means. They're perishing. They're dead. They're dead carcasses spiritually. They're reprobate. They're rejected. They're worthless is what that word means. And they will receive their eternal. Sooner or later, the truth will be made clear in verse number 9. It'll be manifest to all men as theirs was also. They'll be found out eventually. Maybe not in this lifetime, but eventually everyone will see them for what they are. But then I want you to see, and this is where we need to look at tonight, the example in the last days. Our example in the last days. Who should we be looking to? Where should we be focused on? Verse number 10 through 13. But thou hast fully... Now, Paul is speaking here to Timothy. You've fully known my doctrine, my teachings, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. The persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The example of real people. Paul was saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you were with me. You traveled with me. You sat and listened to me preach. You saw how I reacted, how I responded in persecution in certain situations. You've fully known who I am. I'm real to you. I wasn't putting on a show. You weren't watching some TV preacher that could show you the good days but not the bad days. You weren't watching some Hollywood star that you see him on the screen and think he's something big, but then in real life you find out he's something completely different. He said, you've known me as a real person. Follow real people, not imaginary people out there. Not some star that, you know, some radio preacher that, and I learned this a long time ago. When you get to know a radio or TV preacher, you find out they don't glow like you thought they did. They're not superheroes. They don't have capes or anything. They can't leap over tall buildings and everything else. Follow real people. And not that it's wrong to listen and to read folks, but focus on real people, on real life situations. Verse number 12, again, the example. Pick the right example to follow. In verse number, and that's why God emphasizes a local church, because you know each other in a local church. It's easy to be a part of some invisible kingdom out there somewhere, but when you live next door to people and you see them week to week, maybe day after day, you get to know them pretty well, and you find out people are real, and be real. Verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The example of the last day, follow real people, and then secondly, expect opposition. Expect opposition. Man up, is what Barney Fife says, huh? Be a Christian. At least be an adult. Be a soldier. Don't get bothered and distracted by every little thing that comes around. Don't overreact. You're going to suffer persecution. Just face it. I don't believe that we'll face the same persecution that Paul faced, but maybe we will. I don't know. I don't believe we'll face the same persecution the disciples faced, but we may. Nobody knows that. But we ought to expect opposition. And in verse number 13, but evil men, that's the verse I was thinking of earlier, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's just going to keep going. That cycle is just going to keep going. They're going to keep deceiving and being deceived. The big thing now is statistics. You know, it's interesting if you study the history of different types of science. I like to study history and science. When you put them both together, it's really interesting to study. Nobody kept statistics 150 years ago on anything. That was unheard of, unthought of, until Darwin came along. And then that's what started sociology, which is based on statistics. And then psychology, which is based on statistics. Statistics may be used to twist to teach anything you want to, and manipulate it one way or another. Things are going to continue to get worse when we keep going that direction. As long as we keep going that direction, and folks, the evil men and seducers, they're just going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now in verse number 14, and this is the main emphasis. This is what God has stirred in my heart, that more than anything else, this is, I'm calling it the admonition in the last days, our admonition. Beginning in verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I just say this, keep your nose in the book. Keep your nose in this book, the Bible. Study the Bible like never before. That's why I'm thrilled to say we're going to start this Bible, School of the Bible. And I emphasized a month or two ago, Bible and Living Sound. Our children ought to be filled with the Word of God. And if you didn't get the Bible and Living Sound, I'd encourage, as an adult, you'd be surprised how much it helps you in understanding the Bible by listening to those just simple Bible truths. We need to just get back to the simplicity of the Bible. Keep your nose in the book. Continue in the things which thou hast learned in the Bible. You don't know all the Bible. Every time you talk to somebody, well, I've read the Bible before. Usually it's a lost person, sometimes a Christian person. Well, I've read the Bible before. I want to read other things now. You never get enough of the Bible. You can never have too much study in the Bible. And the things that thou, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, keep your heart in church where there's real Christians, where you're going to see people that have ups and downs, and they're going to be real to you. And then in verse number 16, of course, or verse 15, I skipped over that verse. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, I was thinking tonight, and again, while we were praying this evening for King's Kids and the young people that are over in King's Kids as they memorize verses, or in Sunday school, and you have your Sunday school students memorize verses. And by the way, that's the most important thing you do in Sunday school, is have your kids memorize verses. I hope you're doing that, and I hope you're memorizing them with the kids. If you're not doing that, you're not really giving them anything that's going to last. I can't tell you how many times I've heard testimony. I'm sure Brother Don's heard the testimony many times of people that are in trouble, that are in jail, that they've destroyed their life, they've run from God for years, but what came to their mind is a memory verse that they learned as a child. Maybe from grandma, maybe from a Sunday school that they went to on a bus a couple of times, or maybe on the bus itself they learned a memory verse. And God used that verse to bring them back to Himself. Thou hast fully known the Holy Scripture. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Wise unto salvation, not only the saving of your soul. I learned this as a young Christian, and that's not really the terminology of the Bible. This is the way I pictured it as a new Christian. God not only wants to save my soul and give me eternal life, but God wants to salvage my life. And I use that whenever I look at the word save or salvation in the Bible. Is that talking about saving my soul or salvaging my life? I think it's talking about both right here. In fact, the biblical word for salvaging my life is sanctification. But I didn't know that word as a baby Christian. God wants to save you, and He wants to sanctify you. And both of them are done through the Word of God and through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Through the grace of Jesus Christ. I love those two titles. Jesus is His man name. Christ is His God name. He is Jesus. Christ is His title. The Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one of God, the one sent from God to this earth. And He became a man, and that's the name Jesus. He's God, that's the Christ. Jesus the Christ. Our faith is in Him, not in ourselves, and in His Word. In verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You've heard people say that the Bible is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. For reproof, that's what's wrong with me. And for correction, that's how I can get right. And for instruction, how I can stay right. But I'm going to add something to that, okay? All Scripture, first of all Scripture is inspired. And part of that inspiration is preservation. If God inspired the Word of God, which He did, it only stands a reason that He would preserve it for all men. He would be some kind of schizophrenic if He gave us the Word and then said, okay, too bad you lost the Word. You messed up. Sorry. No, He gave it to all men. He gave His Word to all people. And He's preserved it perfectly, word for word, for us today. And some people think we're kind of crazy because, and again, the majority of people that call themselves Christians would think you are a nut if you are a King James only preacher. And I said, I guess I'm going to be a nut. We might be able to get a bigger crowd if we wouldn't take that stand. But then if we didn't have a preserved word, we also wouldn't have an inspired word. The pastor at Rachel and Phil's church made a statement. I said, I wrote that down. I like that. I'm going to use that. In fact, I want to put it, we're not King James only. And he used a verse in I'm taking a reference now. It's in my notebook. I gotta look it up. The Word of God is incorruptible. That means it can't die. We're incorruptible only. That's better than being King James only. We've got the incorruptible Word of God that never dies and never gets old. And God's preserving it. It's up to Him. It's not up to us to preserve it. And notice all Scripture is profitable. When you think of a profit, you're going to make a profit. What does that mean? You're going to make money. It's going to be to your advantage if you make a profit. Profit is the most important part of an investment. The most important part of your, to make a profit. That's what you work for. That's what you save for, to make a profit. The most important way we can profit spiritually is by giving ourselves to the Word of God. Notice this, it's profitable. It profits us in its doctrine, in what is right. It's the only source of truth. I don't really care what Dr. So-and-so says, I want to know what the Bible says. And I learned as a young Christian, even as a baby Christian, that the majority of Bible teachers don't agree with what the Bible says in a number of areas. Especially when it comes to the inspiration of the Word of God and when it comes to the church. I just, as a baby Christian, read what the Bible says about the church. And wait a minute, that's not what all the experts say. The experts were influenced by Catholicism and Protestantism and everything other ism instead of the Bible itself. It's the only right source of doctrine for reproof. It's the only place I can find out what's wrong with me. Not going on sitting on some psychiatrist's couch. Not going to some counselor, but getting to the Word of God and letting God work in me. It's a mirror that reflects my soul and shows me what's wrong, James says. And then it's profitable for correction, how I can get right. And by the way, I'll never get completely right till I have my new body. As long as I have a sin nature, I'm never going to get there. How I can get right, that is a never-ending process until I get to heaven. In fact, until I have my resurrected body, I'm never going to be completely the way God wants me to be. And for instruction, how I can grow in His righteousness. Now, that's a good definition of instruction, and I want to give you something you think of that. Instruction is how I can grow in His righteousness, how I can stay going the right direction. Remember when we went through the book of Romans and I gave you a definition that I came up with in studying Romans of righteousness? What is righteousness? The book of Romans is the righteousness of God. God's scheme or plan of redemption for lost men. And God wants me to be a part of that. God wanted to plug me into His righteousness. At salvation, I was plugged into Him. I became a part of His scheme or plan of redemption when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the more I grow in Him, the more my life reflects His scheme or plan of redemption. And I'm given that instruction in the Word of God. And this is my admonition. Give yourself to this book like never before. We're living in perilous times. Things are bad in our world. It's been going on since the fall of man. And it's just a continuous cycle. And follow the right example in the last days and then get into the book like never before. In verse number 17, the Word of God was given that the man of God or the woman of God, the child of God, may be perfect. Now that's, you understand the word perfect is not talking about sinlessness. It's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about maturity. The path to maturity is the Word of God. The path to perfection, as it's used here, maturity. We can be perfect through the Word, or mature through the Word. Let me ask you something. Does your Bible say thoroughly or throughly furnished? How many say throughly? By the way, this one here says thoroughly. The one that I study out of says throughly. The one that I preach of says thoroughly. So I'm thoroughly confused. There is a difference if you study those out. I won't go into them right now. But you think of something that's thoroughly furnished. Now, this isn't really a very good illustration. It was the only one I could think of a little while ago. You get a furnished apartment, right? It's got everything you need in it. Well, just add people and clothes, and but it's got appliances, and it's thoroughly, everything's there, and truly means that they're appearing. They're magically, it's kind of, I don't know how to explain it, but thoroughly and truly is a little bit different in their meaning if you were to study those out. But it's something, the Word of God has got everything that I need in it. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter, that all I need concerning grace and godliness is found right here. God's given it to us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Now, of course, a church teaches the Word of God, and the Christian fellowship, we grow in the Spirit of God, and we pray through the Spirit of God, and we dig into the Word of God, and everything we need is right here, truly furnished unto all good works, that I can be what I ought to be, that Christ can be seen in me, that my light can shine, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They come from the Word of God, not through our discipline, not through our, well, that's I'll just teach myself how to do it. No, give yourself to God and let Him take control of your life. And He will not only thoroughly furnish you, He will throughly, the Holy Spirit will work through you and transform you and give you and make you what you ought to be to grow in His righteousness, to share the righteousness of God, to let salvation bubble over to others through you. So our admonition in the last days is not get sidetracked by all the things that are going on, but to dig into this book like never before. And I truly believe that if we get into this book like never before, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, we'll know what to respond to people. We won't have to debate about what we saw on the news and this channel and that channel. We won't have to debate about what so-and-so said. Hey, you know what? I read this in the Word of God, and let me share this with you. There's where we ought to be focused on. That Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's no other source of inspiration but the Word of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. It's the most valuable thing for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to lead people to the Lord. The more we get into the Word of God, my pastor used to say it, I think of this often, to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with the Word of God. You can't separate the two. In fact, that got me studying all the things that the Bible says about itself compared to all the things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And I found that everything that the Bible says about the person of the Holy Spirit, it also says about the Word of God, with the exception of one thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible is not a person. But the Bible is living. It's just not a person. That's a fascinating study and something to think about. And I think of that often when I'm reading the Bible. This book is an eternal book. It always has been. It is God's eternal word, all powerful and life changing and transforming. Father, we pray.